you are looking, 1 Samuel, and we'll turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we will be reading from verse 6 through verse 30, the end of the chapter. That will be our text this afternoon, this entirety from verse 6 through verse 30. Before I read, let's come before the throne of grace once again. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we once again this day open your word, as we turn to your most glorious word that you have given us, as we pray that you would show us Christ, as even as this nation of Israel was being pointed to a Savior to come, Lord, we pray that we would see how that you were working all things out through the beginning of time, through your people pointing and showing Christ Jesus. Lord, as we see these words that the Lord was with him, we pray that that too would be said of us this day, that the Lord is with us. We pray that we would trust in that we would go forward in that wonderful reality. Increase our faith this afternoon, we pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Samuel 18, beginning in verse 6. Now it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the woman sang as they danced, and they said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000." And Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000, and to me they only ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day forward, and it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand, as at other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, "I will pin David to the wall." But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Then Saul said to David, "Here is my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be vigilant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. So David said to Saul, "Who am I, and what is my life or my father's family in Israel, that I should be the son-in-law to the king?" But it happened at that time, when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel the Meholathite as a wife. Now Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul the thing, and the thing pleased him. So Saul said, "I will give her to him, and she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David a second time, "You shall be my son-in-law today." And Saul commanded his servants, "Communicate with David secretly, and say, 'Look, the king has delight in you, and all the servants love you. Now therefore become the king's son-in-law. So Saul's servants spoke those words in the hearing of David. David said, "Does it seem to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I'm a poor and lightly esteemed man?" So the servants of Saul told him, saying, "In this manner David spoke." Then Saul said, "Thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies." But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. Now the days had not expired. Therefore David arose and went, he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full count to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as wife. Then Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. May God add blessing to his holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Well, we have come through a couple weeks ago the mighty battle between David and Goliath. And the Lord, through his servant David, led Israel to a decisive victory. And our temptation might be that we are focused on the man David, but it was the Lord who fought for Israel once again. And it was through David that we start to see shadows taking form. Our Lord is teaching this baby church, the nation of Israel, what he is doing for them. As I've mentioned before, the Exodus was the greatest picture of God's salvation in the Old Testament. However, David and Goliath is another picture of God's salvation for his people. And this time, this picture comes in the form of a man. This was a promise made all the way back in Genesis 3:15 that there would be a seed of a woman who will come. And there have been, and God has made covenants with his people, and he has made great deliverances. And now God is giving a more clear picture of what he is doing amongst his people. David is a type of Christ, meaning that he is a man that typifies of what our Savior is doing for his people. David is a man after God's own heart, and he leads as king. He has decisive victory over his enemies. Through David's life, he typifies Jesus more than any other man in the scriptures, more than even Moses. David is a king, although where we are right now in the scriptures, David is not king as of yet, but we're getting there. David is also a prophet in a sense that he was divinely inspired and he wrote many psalms. David is also involved with the priesthood quite a bit, as we will see as we progress. So today in chapter 18, we're in the aftermath of Israel's victory, a time of celebration. And that is exactly what we see in verse 7. However, Saul, instead of rejoicing that God has raised up this man David, who defeated Goliath and the Philistines that day, his mood turns. And Saul becomes the very definition of jealousy and rage. As I was preparing for this sermon, sometimes you can get lost in the details. And what is exactly are we being pointed to here in a text like this? And the theme that I found that runs throughout these verses is what I've been mentioning. We can see several times in these verses about David that the Lord was with him. And what I want you to know is that although this is true for David, it is also true for everyone who calls upon the Lord. And we will come back to this in our conclusion this afternoon. So I'd like to look at verses 6 through 30 in 3 points this afternoon. First, we're going to look at the women's song in verses 6 through 9. Then we're going to look at Saul's spear in 10 through 12. And then we're going to look at Saul's scheme in verses 13 through 30 through the end of the chapter. But first, let's look at the women's song in verses 6 through 9. So who here does not like a good parade? A military victory parade, even. Well, the news has made its way back to the villages, and it, that Israel has defeated Goliath and the Philistines. And as the troops finish their march back home, all the women of the cities come out into the street to meet the king and to sing victory songs with tambourines and dancing and other musical instruments. And perhaps you have seen, watched these video clips of the victory parades following World War II. What a time to celebrate that the Lord has given victory to the nation. And in preparation to the sermon, I did go on YouTube and I watched the video of Winston Churchill and his official declaration of victory over the Axis armies. And Churchill finished his speech by saying, "Advance Britannia, long live the courts of freedom. God save the king." And this sort of sounds familiar to the songs of the women of Israel, doesn't it? Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. There's a bit of a difference here, a large, unmistakable difference. Churchill left the booth where he made his victory pronouncement to the nation. And he walked out of the booth and he walked into the church of St. Margaret's for a thanksgiving service to God. England, in the victory celebration, went into the house of God to give thanks for the victory. So where is the thanksgiving to the Lord in these verses? These women do not even mention God at all. This is the state of Israel. They're not calling upon the name of the Lord. It was only David who was jealous for the glory of the Lord when Goliath blasphemed God. I mentioned a moment ago that the Exodus was the premier event in the Old Testament that demonstrated to God's people his plan of salvation. where there were songs by the women after this event as well. Following the crossing of the Red Sea, the women sang. I'd like to read to you from Exodus 15, verses 20 through 21. We read, "Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and dances. And Miriam answered them, 'Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea.'" Do we see the difference between these two women's songs? This is the heart of the people of Israel at this time. Miriam gives all the glory to God. It was the Lord who delivered them out of the enemy's hands, from out of the Egyptian tyranny, slavery, and they praised the Lord. Whereas the women of Israel in this passage, they just give thanks to men. "We have mighty warfighters." This is the context of Israel, as we've been seeing even from the very beginning of this book. So as we continue, we also notice something else about this song. Not only does the women not give glory to God, but they give more glory to David than they do King Saul. This would be bad practice for any age, not just during this time. The king is the ruler. And to elevate someone above the king's head is not being respectful to your king, even if it is true. But as you can imagine, worldly kings hold on to their power with tight grips. And kings are often so paranoid about who is out to get them and their power, they often do drastic things like kill their entire families or kill anybody that opposes them. And here Saul gets angry. He's nervous. Saul has been told already by God through Samuel that the kingdom would be removed from him. And the country is falling in love with David. In verse 8 we read, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" Now, David did not kill 10,000s, and Saul did not kill thousands, per se. I think we all understand that military victory songs are often exaggerated, but the people clearly believe that David is mightier than Saul. So as we conclude looking at this song here, I want you to see the state of Saul and the state of the people. This is the context that David shows up in Israel. We know that there are more people that call upon the Lord. We know Samuel is still alive. He calls upon the Lord. We know that God always keeps a remnant for himself. We have been looking at Jonathan from time to time. We see that he is a faithful man. We should see that Israel is a mess. And this is what David, the man after God's own heart, steps into. Now, I mentioned that David is a type of Christ. I want us to think about Jesus now. Did Jesus find Israel in a better place spiritually when Jesus was born? Since this passage to the coming of Jesus, there were many more promises made by God, and God continuing to work amongst his people. Was the spiritual situation in Israel any better? Sadly, no. The state of affairs of Israel looked much the same. When Jesus came, we read of just a few people in those early days that greeted Jesus, John the Baptist and Mary and Joseph and Anna and the like, but the state of Israel is much the same. How about the state of the world now? Can we say that the spiritual reality of Canada is any better than what we see here in Israel? We rejoice that our Savior did come even into this fallen world to save a people for himself. So let's look now at verses 10 through 12. And we see that Saul's anger towards David is escalating. And we must see this is nothing new. For those who place their trust in Jesus, David is being nothing but humble and being a servant to Saul. After David killed Goliath, and he had this huge military victory, we have David back in Saul's court as Saul's personal musician. I would say that if it was most of us, if we went through the same thing, we'd be like, Saul, I just proved myself to be of more use to you than simply being your humble servant. Our egos would be like, I deserve a promotion. Without me, this kingdom would currently be serving as slaves. You kind of owe me a better position in your court. One commentator made an interesting observation between David and Saul in these verses, and that was what is contained in each of their hands. David has a harp. And as we continue to read, Saul will most often, when we read of him described, he's holding a spear. This shows us the spirit of David, doesn't it? He's a servant. So this is the very next day after the women were singing. And as soon as Saul arrives home, back to his home palace, or whatever it is at this moment, that Saul is confronted with another distressing and terrorizing spirit from God. And as David has done before, when Saul is being terrorized by this distressing spirit, David is there to play the harp to soothe this spirit. However, it seems that the distressing spirit is really tormenting Saul this particular day. In verse 10, we read, and it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. It's an interesting verse, and I think we should bring some clarity to it. We often associate prophesying with something from God's prophets, and rightly so. We were to read the ESV translation this afternoon, we would read instead of prophesied, we would read raved instead. The Hebrew word portrays a ranting, raving. Saul is speaking the madness of this demon. I think we'd all be calling the police on Saul right now, but he's sort of the king. No higher authority to appeal to. And while Saul is under the influence of this demon, twice he casts his spear at David, trying to pin him to the wall with it. You see, Satan, the demons, even men in their natural state, hate God and they lash out at God. David is not God. He has God living in him. We see the extreme hatred here against God. Do we not see this in our own day? People hate God and his law. They hate Jesus. And when they come in contact with those who love God, those who are God's people, they lash out in anger towards God's people, don't they? Because we're one of his. Saul wants David, this chosen man of God, dead. But now let's turn to David. I think if I had a spear thrown at me once, that would be enough for me to second guess if I should stick around. It seems like David is unfazed. He carries on with his duties as a humble servant. We read in verse 12, now Saul was afraid of David. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. We're starting to see something here. David is humbly serving Saul, even in danger to himself, calmly serving. But it's Saul. He is the one who's afraid of David. Saul, the king of Israel, a man who's been to battle many times, who commands the army. His own personal security guard he commands, and he is afraid of this teenager. David is resting in the Lord, humbly serving the Lord. But Saul is terrified of David. Now, why would this be so? Why would this man of war, this powerful king, be afraid of David? The answer is simple, really. The answer comes to us in verse 12, that glorious, glorious phrase. Because the Lord was with him. Because the Lord was with him. David had nothing to fear. God called and anointed David to do a work. Not one hair on David's head will fall until God is done using David. The Lord is with him. Even Saul, he knows that if the Lord is with him, he can't do anything against David. Recall that Saul once experienced that. That the Spirit came upon him. He knows, but now he's rejected God. But he sees now that God is with David. And we'll see this as we continue to look through this chapter. And if you flip this around, David is trusting in the Lord that he is safe. If we look at Saul now, that means that Saul cannot do anything to David. He is prevented from doing so. As long as the Lord is with David. I want you to think about your relationship with Christ. You have faith in Christ alone. By faith alone, the Lord is with you. And if the Lord is with you, he is supporting you, loving you, caring for you. As long as he has work for you here on this earth, the Lord is with you. We can learn from David here. David felt just as safe with a man who was demon-possessed with a spear as he did in his bed, because the Lord was with him. If God desired David to die, David would have been ushered into heavenly glory to be with his Savior. But if God still has work for David, then David would be safe no matter what the situation. Do you have this kind of faith? And as we'll see later, David is a man, he is a sinner. He does not always put this, live out this faith perfectly. We can see in a couple of chapters that just a train wreck of a chapter where David doesn't look to the Lord and sin follows him. But we can learn here. Do we have faith like this, like David does in his Savior? So thirdly, let's look at Saul's scheme in verses 13 through 30. As we continue to move through this chapter, we have Saul reconsider his tactics. Instead of Saul himself trying to kill David, he figures that having his enemies kill David would optically go better for him. David did, after all, kill Goliath. David is a national hero. Might not look so good if the king killed the national hero. So we start down a sequence of events. In verse 13, Saul assigns David to be the captain over 1,000. Now, 1,000 could be 1,000 people, or 1,000 in Hebrew is also the name of a military unit. But nonetheless, this military unit would be the tip of the spear of Saul's army. Generals would be guiding and directing the battles from strategic positions, but captains would be leading their unit directly into battle. Each time David went out to battle was another chance that David would catch a sword in his side or an arrow from the enemy. This was a tactic that David used himself to have Bathsheba's husband killed later in 2 Samuel. But David did not die in battle. We read in verse 13 that he went out and came in before the people. David left for battle, and he came back from battle victorious. Verse 14, we read, and David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. I dug a little bit into this word wisely in the Hebrew, and there's different forms that you can write these verbs, and this is a verb of causation. So what the scriptures mean by this is that David was caused to be wise. He was given this wisdom. It wasn't his own wisdom. God caused him to be wise. He was given wisdom. This wisdom and prudence. David was divinely equipped from the Lord himself. The Lord was with him. And David's continued success is causing Saul to become more and more afraid of David. And the people of Israel and Judah love David. David is fighting their battles. David is winning. So next, Saul steps up his game a little further. First, Saul wants David to marry his daughter Merab, and this was supposed to be one of the rewards for defeating Goliath. But Saul says, I will give her to you as a bride, but you need to fight the Lord's battles. See how Saul is trying to sound religious here. The Lord's battles. But we could see clearly that Saul just wants to send David out to battle as many times as he can, so that David would die at the hand of the Philistines. So Saul is not a man of his word. David has already paid the bride price, if you will, by defeating Goliath, and now Saul is changing the terms. if we're unfamiliar with the bride price in Old Testament, the bride price was a gift of money or animal or land to the father of the bride. And this would be a very steep price if you're marrying the king's daughter. However, David rescinds the offer and says, who am I to be your son-in-law, to be made part of the king's family? Well, Saul gives away his daughter Merib to another man, but he's not given up on this idea. And then Saul goes, no, David will marry one of my daughters. He'll marry Michal. And Michal loves David. This will be perfect. But the problem is, Saul is scheming. Saul says, Michal will be a snare to David. So what does Saul mean by a snare? Well, this word is often used in the Old Testament in conjunction with idol worship, idolatry, serving other gods. It is likely that Michal is like the people of the nation, and she is an idol worshiper. In the very next chapter, we learn that Michal does have idols in the house. And Saul is saying, good, perhaps my daughter will lure David away from God. And this is, once again, the cruelty of Saul. He's using his own family, his own daughter, as a trap for David. Saul has absolutely no concern over what this may do to his daughter. Everyone is considered pawns in his scheme to have David eliminated. But this time, Saul's requirement is not fight battles generically. He says, it's okay that you don't have the money for the bride price. And he has a different plan. Saul wants David to go into hand-to-hand combat and have David personally kill 100 Philistines and bring back their foreskins, the sign of them being Gentiles and enemies of Israel. And this would do a couple of things for Saul. Every time David went up against a Philistine, it would be another chance of one of them to have an opportunity to kill David, 100 chances. The second thing is that by desecrating the dead bodies of these soldiers, this would fire up the Philistines to really hate David, and they would try all the more to kill him. Saul believes this to be a great solution. Well, David agrees to this arrangement. Not sure why, but he does. And apparently David only has so long to accomplish this task. We read that the days had not yet expired. So obviously there was some sort of time limit on this, gathering this bride price. So the trap has been set. So what happens next? So David goes out, and he collected not 100 foreskins, but 200. He doubled the bride price. And he did it with time to spare. That was the price that was set. And David brought not just the payment in full, but doubled it. So there could be no arguing here. We can see all the more clearly. He went and fought 200 men. And he comes back victorious, the Lord. Saul gives David his daughter. I want us to read together verses 28 through 30. Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. And Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, and Saul was still more afraid of David. Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war. And so it was, whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the other servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. This is the work of the Lord, is it not? We've been looking at this idea that the Lord was with David. But here in verse 28, we see that Saul knows it. He sees it. Saul knew that the Lord was with David. There's no denying it. The Lord is not with Saul. The Lord is with David. So Saul hates David. David is loved by God. David is given gifts by God. We read of David being caused to be more wise and more prudent than everyone else. David is gaining the love and respect from his fellow men. Is this not the reaction that we see in the world? People in the world, they can see that there's something different with a Christian, or at least there should be. And when they see them, they despise them. Because that person who is living for Christ is reminding them day by day that they are rejecting Christ. Is Saul not reminded day after day through David that he turned his back on God? Now God's favor rests upon David. Let us not think that we're somehow special when we come across a situation like this, that this is what happens when sinners are confronted with a holy God. As we conclude this afternoon, I want us to leave looking to Christ. What I do not want you to think is this, that David is somehow special. David was a man, just like you and me. David was saved by grace alone, through faith alone, by Christ alone. Yes, David was called to a high calling to be the king, but other than that, David is just like you and me. He didn't have something special inherently in him. Everything that he had was given by God himself. David is not a Christian superstar. He was not given something that we are not all given in Christ. God worked in David's heart. He gave him the same Holy Spirit that we receive. We read in three different verses this afternoon, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. This is true for you too, if you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you profess Christ, you have the Lord with you. And just like David, he was given wisdom and prudence and these gifts, you too can ask for God's wisdom. We read in James that if you lack wisdom, ask God for it. He will surely give it to you. If you have the Lord with you, whom do you need to be afraid? I mean, seriously, there's two possible outcomes here. The Lord will sustain you and bring you through the situation. God will not allow one hair on your head to be hurt without him guiding and directing you. You are safe in the battlefield as you are in your bed because the Lord has your days numbered exactly. This does not mean, however, we will not go through difficult times or trials. We can rest in him fully. Well, that's one outcome. The second outcome is the worst possible outcome. Think of all those opportunities where David could have died in battle, hundreds of times. Stray arrow, not moving his body out of the way just at the right time to miss a sword swing. So, second outcome is that we die. We have faith in Jesus. That means we go to be with him for eternity. That doesn't seem like a bad outcome, does it? It's better than the first. Brothers and sisters, David was humble, and we should be as well. But David was also bold in the Lord. The Lord was with him. David did not just say it, he lived it. Every time he squared up against an enemy and swung his sword, every time he stood in the presence of Saul who wanted to kill him, David was a man who lived by faith that his Lord would be with him. And David also typified Christ. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, lived by faith. Jesus looked to his heavenly Father in his earthly life. Just like David was victorious in his battles, so was Jesus. But Jesus didn't just win battles. Savior won the war. Jesus completely defeated sin and Satan. Praise the Lord. Pray that we'd all look to Jesus in this same way. Let us be men and women and children who live by faith. Brothers and sisters, if you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord is with you. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, what beautiful words. The Lord was with him. We pray this afternoon that the same could be said of us as well, that the Lord is with us. Lord, we pray that you would sustain us. We pray for your wisdom to act and behave according to your will. Lord, help us, we pray, to live by faith. Faith in our Lord and Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.